Welcome back to another broadcast of the Work for Life radio program. With me in the studio is the co-host of the program, Dr. Les Olala, Chancellor at Northern Baptist Bible College. And, Doc, we've been talking about really the whole concept of biblical manhood in a larger discussion that we've been having now for some time on how to get our families in shape. And you were really, in our last broadcast, taking us through the four primary responsibilities that God has given to every man, and that was to reflect the image of God, then to have responsibility over the earth, and then to live within a certain God-given restraint in order to prepare him for the relationships in life that God had for him. And so maybe you could kind of summarize what you were saying there, and we want to get right into the next part of that discussion as we were looking at really how that affects marriage and family.
Well, I originally got into the study many years ago as a youth pastor when I was doing parent classes on how relationships work.
Hmm.
So I went back to the owner's manual, checked the first relationship.
Right.
That was an earthly relationship, and noticed how God was preparing Adam for this earthly relationship, which he had not had. He had not known that before.
Right.
And then they together, Adam and Eve, in how they are to be relational with their children. And everything that was needed for family living was built into God's creative act of man, his creative act of woman, and then of his preparation for them to become parents with the protections and the responsibilities built in.
So relationship is based on responsibility and restriction or restraint.
Simply stated, that's true. When you see Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, responsibility is reiterated. 16 and 17, restriction is very clearly given.
Mm-hmm.
Superabundant, mm-hmm. Yes. Solitary, no.
Mm-hmm.
When you married, did you quit dating?
I better have.
Yes.
I better say yes on the air.
You did, because that is the restriction. That is,
right.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of the restraints. You get the
right.
List of the Ten Commandments. Especially when we get into what a spirit-filled relationship looks like in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Then these responsibilities are magnified. Where here the responsibilities were given for the earth and for the garden and for obeying.
Protecting
was very key. Then when you go into the complexities that came through disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
The complexities that develop because of sin.
You know, and that's a good point for us to maybe just park on for a second, but things do get complicated when we disobey. I mean, God does provide, you know, a graciousness after we confess and make things right with him and with our mate or with our children, but things do get complicated because of disobedience.
Yes. And when we get into chapter 3, which we may by the time this study is over today, but I want us to look at the third point. God gave Adam restriction, responsibility. Now he gave him a relationship. Adam was alone. It was not good. So we see loneliness was the first thing that God said was not good. God gave Adam a helpmeet. Now a helpmeet is a completer. That's one who completes man, not a competer. God didn't give Eve to Adam to compete with him, but to complete him. Because man was incomplete.
And we do have a lot of competitiveness now in many of our relationships, don't we?
And mainly because man has dropped the ball.
Mm-hmm.
And I do have difficulty with where the independence, the women movements and so on are going. But every time you see a flawed movement begin, it's always because of a flawed action on the part of the responsible one to make sure that that relationship was what it ought to be.
Right.
And when man, who was created to be the leader, to be the ruler, to be the restrictor, to be the one who was protecting, when he drops the ball, and then the ball is picked up by people who were not created for it.
Right. And then they take it in directions that their own fallen nature wants to go.
Usually out of bitterness.
Right.
And anger. Now, when we see Adam found his mate when he was asleep in the will of God, I ask teenagers, did Adam marry the right one? obviously he did. But he found his mate when he was resting in God's will, not when he was in a state of panic.
Right.
Running through fields looking for one after when that line of animals came through, there was not one at the end of the line for him. He was literally resting in God's will.
Right.
And that's
and that is a good lesson.
Yeah. That is, some of you might be having senior panic as college students, or you may be 30 and 40 and still single. God will have the one that he will have for you in his perfect timing. Now, Doc Horn, let's go into these four basic things that make up a relationship. This is God's plan. And let's read verse 24 and 25 again, if you would.
Sure. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
So there was the step of severing. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother. You see that repeated again in the New Testament, in Christ's instruction and Paul's instruction, where you have the command to leave. Now, why is that important?
Well, I think it's because you're forming a new unit under God.
You cannot enter a relationship with a wife and carry into that your emotional attachment to your parents.
Mm-hmm.
There has to be a respect relationship. There has to be an appreciation relationship. But the emotional transfer has to take place.
Right. And that's hard. I mean, how do you help somebody who's struggling with that get there?
Well, I tell men, I said, when you're newly married, don't bring up your mother's cooking. That's normally the first issue. One guy told me, he said, my wife's not a cook, she's an arsonist. He said, we don't brush our teeth, we count them after we eat. Well, that's not going to help their relationship at all.
Right.
And there is a transfer, because I have to realize my New Testament responsibility in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it.
Do men struggle with this more than women, or is it the other way around?
I think men struggle with it a little bit more, because moms have a little harder time letting go of their son than mothers have letting go of their daughter.
Mm-hmm.
That's my observation.
Right.
I have no national statistics to back that up.
Right.
But I do know some circumstances where the wife is still beholden to her parents. That's why I kind of guard against dad owning 80 acres and pouring all the sidewalks to where their kids' homes are going to be that have the tunnels attached to theirs, because those mates, whether it's a male or female, part of that will feel very intimidated.
Sure.
You want to have a good relationship.
Right.
But you cannot have a controlled relationship once you have released that child to another. When the dad says, answer the question, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? And he says, her mother and I do. Then you have to cut the line loose, because you cannot keep reeling in while they are out going, because that pressure is going to get very intense.
Exactly. So the first principle is the severance principle, the principle of leaving.
And then the permanence, that's to cleave. The picture there is really like plywood. I don't know if you've seen how plywood is put together, pieces, shavings, glued, pressured. You cannot separate layers of plywood. I mean, it just comes apart in chunks.
Right.
And this is a picture of the permanency of this relationship.
God never intended for it to be severed.
No. Now, why do relationships break? One thing we often hear is, I have lost my love for my mate.
Mm-hmm. I think that's the number one reason people would give.
Yeah. But we have to remember, love is an activity of my will. Love is not an emotion.
Right.
Emotion is a result of loving.
Mm-hmm.
Love is not a result of emotion. Because when you look at the New Testament, every command to love is in what mode? In the Greek, imperative mode.
Mm-hmm.
So it's addressing the will. It's not addressing the emotion.
Right.
Husbands, love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart.
Mm-hmm.
And the command to love is an activity of the will. So when someone says, I have lost my love for my mate, they're really saying, I have lost my desire to give myself to that mate any longer. You cannot lose love. If you slipped and fell into love, you may think you've lost it, but you really never had it.
Right.
You can slip and fall in the mud and slip and fall on the ice, but you cannot slip and fall into love, because you grow into love.
Right.
And you don't know what love costs till the bills begin coming due.
Boy, isn't that true.
And so consequently,
wow,
when I stand at the altar and committed myself to my wife 43 plus years ago, I did not stay in that relationship based on how I felt.
Mm-hmm.
There was a commitment because our feelings go high and low.
Exactly.
And so, and we've had a wonderful relationship, mostly because of her. And
I'm not laughing at you, Doug. I'm just trying to imagine what that looked like.
You know what I'm saying?
Sure. Because I think all of us could say that about our wife.
I was born selfish, and I've had many relapses since. And I think most men, if they were honest, there
right.
are some men who are just super gracious, sacrificial givers, giving of themselves, that are models, certainly, of Christ-like love. And, you know, we've grown into that. I have, by God's grace, have grown into that. I can honestly say I love my wife more intensely than I ever have.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought when we married, I was madly in love.
Right.
But that love has been progressive because it's been less of me and more of her. And he has loved her through me.
And that's a decision by decision by decision growth, isn't it?
That's an activity of my will. So mm-hmm. don't be disheartened. You say, well, I don't know, I've lost my love for my mate. I've lost that feeling. No, a couple was in my office a while back to come and talk to me about their son. They came in from another state. And so I had all my materials out regarding parent-child relationship. Because this child literally would get in dad's face and say, Dad, I hate you.
Hmm.
This was a 14-year-old boy. This guy was a former Olympic wrestler. And I thought, boy, that boy is not being real wise at this point. So when the couple sat down in front of me, and after we prayed, I said, Dad, tell me where you think the problem is here. He said, our marriage is over. I said, what? He said, our marriage is over. I thought you came in to talk about your son. He said, well, we got to get this marriage thing settled first.
Hmm.
I said, what do you think the problem is? He said, she doesn't love me. I looked at her. I said, do you love him? She said, nope. Never have, and I don't love him now.
Wow.
They're in my office here on campus. And I said, well, hold everything. I said, they've been married 17 years, 3 kids. And I said, don't be disheartened, because it sounds to me like your marriage is not over. Your marriage hasn't really started like it should have. I said, so that's the encouraging part of this whole thing. So don't lose heart here. Don't think, hey, it's over. She had such a flawed view of God, even though she trusted Christ as Savior and believed what the Bible says about God's perfect love, she couldn't relate to it.
Well, Doc, thank you for the encouragement. And those of you listening, we'll look forward to the next time that we're together when we finish the last two principles. Until then, may the Lord bless you.